Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Creator, we are gathered here this morning in order to worship you. We know, however, that all of our motions, music, and messages mean nothing if you are not here among us. We pray that during these moments and for the rest of this day, that you will bless us with your presence and that you will use our efforts for your purpose. Amen. The hymn of praise is number 216.
Will you be seated? Shall we pray? One of the great privileges of the Christian community is the privilege of praying for one another and receiving one another's prayers. As we gather together for worship here at Southeastern day by day, I'm certain that there are some of us who come to this place who may be feeling that you bear your burdens alone and that perhaps you need the sense of having someone else share with you. Often did this in my pulpits in the past, and I'm going to ask you if you'd care to share with me in this kind and time of prayer just now. If there be someone present here in this service, if you'd like to simply lift your hand where you are and say, remember me especially as you pray. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to this place seeking many things. We come to claim the promise that where there are those who gather together in your name, there you will be in their midst. And our hearts rejoice that this is true for us. We thank thee, our Father, that we are bound together somehow in a common task. We pray as we worship the one who is above all and in all and through all, that we might have the sense that we are bound together in common life with those who walk the road of life with us. But just now, Lord, we come for strength and for encouragement. We'd ask to be lifted up. We'd ask for a vision. We'd ask, Father, that you would clear our minds for the challenges which are before us, for the times when we have to be tested. We'd ask, Father, that you'd give us a sense of peace when we need a sense of peace, but more than that, Father, we'd pray beyond the times when we'll be confused and disrupted, maybe disgruntled at what we're about, that you'll give us grace to overcome. We pray especially for these whose hands have been lifted. There may be some present here today who are struggling with great decisions which they cannot even share with their closest friend or neighbor or brother. But we'd ask, Lord, that in this time of worship, they may be permitted to become conscious of the fact, whatever those burdens and problems might happen to be, that we do serve a God who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who's been tested at every point, like we have been tested, and yet who has gained the victory. May we have that promise and that hope for our worship together today. There may be those who are concerned about friends who are close to them, Lord, and they know not what to do. Give them direction. Give them words if they need the words, but most of all, give them understanding and love. And now, Father, we have come that we might be dealt with in accordance with your wisdom and your mercy and kindness and love, we'd hear your word above all else. As we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
The scripture today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every infirmity. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon, the Canaanite; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out.
Suzanne told me she had selected 3 hymns for us to sing in the chapel service this morning, so I had prepared 3 minutes to speak. Now it turns out we only have 2, and I don't know what I'm going to do the rest of the time. Every one of us who gathered together this morning to worship here in this place are involved in one way or another in ministry. Some of us may be just trying to decide what our ministry will be, if it is to be anything specific. Some of us may already have found the runway and are just about to take off to do what we are certain in our hearts the Lord wants us to do. Some of us may feel that we know pretty much what the Lord wants us to do with our lives, but wonder how in the world we're ever going to get it done. There are a lot of thoughts that go through my mind still, and I wish I could say some more encouraging words to you about this. I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I'm older than most of you. There are still a lot of thoughts that go through my mind about my ministry and about its direction, and that concern themselves with the clarification of it. But I wonder if you have ever been struck, as have I, with the sheer audacity of our enterprise. How dare we presume to take whatever it is we are and whatever it is we possess and go out into a world that is in as big a mess as the world in which you and I live, and think that what we do and what we say is going to make any difference so far as changing things for the better. There are 2 or 3 events in my life which helped me to come to focus at that point, at the point of the question, not necessarily the point of the answer. One of them has provided me with some help for the answer. Unless we somehow get some grasp on the answer to the question, "How dare we go?" our light will be a flickering candle, and our efforts will come to very little in the world in which we live. One of the events is recorded somewhere around the 24th, 25th, and 26th chapters of the book of Acts. Principally, the scene occurs in the 26th chapter of Acts. The Apostle Paul had been arrested 2 years before on a trumped-up charge. They would have been able to release him from prison, except for the man who had the power to set him free was hoping that Paul would give him a big bribe before he let him go, and another man was afraid of his job, and so Paul had not been set free. Now a new governor has come to the province named Felix. Paul is appealed to the emperor, and Felix is placed in an embarrassing position. He finds himself without any specific charge to lay on this man called Paul when he sends him to stand before the emperor, and Paul has that right because he's a Roman citizen. And so he would be embarrassed should he send him to his boss and say, "This man is a criminal, now I want you to try him and sentence him." He has to get a charge. And when the king comes, a man named Agrippa with his sister Bernice, to visit Festus, Festus decides he'll enlist the help of the king because he's supposed to know something about the Jews to discover a charge for this man Paul. And they set the scene. The scene is a trial scene. It takes place on a beautiful portico which overlooks the Sea of Galilee. And the scripture said, "On the morrow, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city." And you can get something of the sense of the scene that has been set for this trial of this man called Paul. If you'll remember that the soft breezes from the Sea of Galilee are blowing across the scene, and those who have arranged the scene have done everything they possibly could to display their pomp and their power. Undoubtedly, the governor had donned his royal robe for the occasion. The king had on his best. He had to impress the governor and his friends who were going to gather around that day, a golden circlet for his head and that of his consort Bernice. They came in at the blare of trumpets, took their seat on the judgment seat, because they had presumed themselves to be the judge in the situation. And then they waited for the governor to bring in the Apostle Paul. And he sent word to have Paul brought in. And they came dragging in this bandy-legged little Jew who was chained with a chain to a Roman governor, having the stench of prison on him. His hair couldn't be combed. How can you comb your hair with your wrists chained together? And he stood in the midst. And they presumed that they were judge, and he was the condemned in that scene. But it didn't take 5 minutes for those who were present there to discover that they were the ones on trial, not the Apostle Paul. They did give him an opportunity to speak, and he began to make defense for himself. And it is at this point that I get some help in trying to answer the question, how dare I presume to try to do ministry in the world in which I live today? They said to Paul, Agrippa said in his best tone, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And Paul stretched out his hand and began to make his defense. He started out in a very quiet, polite way, and he said, "I think that is fortunate that I'm before you, O King Agrippa." And he got the king in his hand before he got started. But his defense is the interesting thing, because instead of really setting a defense for what they had presumed might have been a criminal action, he gave the defense for his whole life. He told how from a child up he had been involved in being religious. And he told how it occurred to him that this sect of those people called the People of the Way were creating great trouble for God and God's people in the day, so he decided he better persecute them, and he was convinced there was something wrong and evil about this man Jesus. And then he got down to the point where he began to tell about one day he was on the road to Damascus in the middle of the day. So urgent was his mission. Nobody traveled in the middle of the day then, so urgent was his mission on the road to Damascus, and suddenly a great light appeared to him there and struck him blind. And then he heard a voice saying to him, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And then he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." He says, "Hard for you to kick against the pricks." And then he did not say in this scene, but if he hadn't gotten so caught up in his message before the king and so intent on the purpose which he had in his own mind, and his purpose was to convert the very man who had him on trial, and he didn't make any bones about that. If he hadn't got so caught up in his message, he would have said one more thing to him. He would have told him about being carried to a city and about a man coming who also had met this Jesus and who also was trying to serve him and laying his hands on his head and so that he got the touch of the fellowship of the Christian community, was made to see. Well, then he got caught up in his message, and he went on and said to the king, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And then he stopped giving testimony and stopped preaching, and he started to meddle, and all of a sudden the king jumped up and he pointed his finger at the Apostle Paul, and he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, Paul, in just a short time you're trying to make me a Christian. How dare you? You get the import of the scene? You know, there you are, unkempt, ragged, dirty clothes, the stink of 2 years of prison on your body, chained to a Roman soldier amidst all the pomp and the power of the Roman Empire, and my position, and look at us. Here I am dressed in my royal robe and a crown of gold about my head. There's no comparison in our two positions, and you're trying to make me what you are? How dare you? Well, Paul said, you've got it. That's exactly what I want from you. I wish that everyone in this room was exactly as I am, except for these chains. How dare he? King got up and left the trial. How could he be so presumptuous? I can imagine Paul saying to this man as he walks out of the room, trying to maintain his regal dignity. Well, there was this man Jesus. And there was this light. And there was this word. And there was this fellowship. Paul gave other reasons for doing what he did on occasion. He said, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But I have a strong feeling that whenever he was pressed to the limit, that he almost always said, well, there is this man, Jesus. And there was this light. And there was this word. And there is this fellowship. How dare you leave your families and sell your homes and abandon your tasks and your jobs and take your families and go out into a world that is filled with a multitude of people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And offer to preach good news to the poor. Well, there's this Jesus who lived, and who was crucified, and who was dead and buried, but who's alive. How dare you go out into a world that is dark, so dark that the people who live in it have lost their way and do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded their eyes and they can't see where they're going. And offer them a way. Well, there's this light that has come into the world. And it shines in the middle of the darkness. And the darkness hasn't been able to put it out. How dare you go with the sin that weighs heavily upon your own heart into a world that is enslaved by sin and presume to preach a gospel of liberation and offer the privilege of being free to those who are in bondage. Well, there's this word of power which we have heard. How dare you go into a world that is threatening and dangerous and offers you more of a cross than a crown? Well, there is this fellowship that we have. How dare you? We met a man, Jesus. We have a glimpse of the light. We are gaining possession of the Word. And we do so in the company of others who walk beside us. May God deny you peace and give you power.
Praise the Lord, for he has been with us this morning. Now go and minister to the world.